Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 as Tony comes to read to us verses 41 to 44.
Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
Last week was Palm Sunday, and we learned about the Lordship of Christ. We looked at the story of Palm Sunday, and we said the Lordship of Christ was manifest in a number of ways. One, he told his disciples to go get that donkey for him, and the instructions were really pretty sketchy, but the disciples did it anyway, because he's Lord, and they owed him their obedience. And then that donkey, here was a donkey that two of the gospel writers made a point to tell us had never been ridden before. And Christ mounts this donkey in the middle of a loud crowd that's waving palm branches at him and rides him safely through the crowd. I think that speaks about the lordship of Jesus Christ. We saw his lordship in that prophecy from Zechariah. He said, "Your king comes lowly and riding upon a donkey." And Jesus claimed to be the object of that prophecy. And then we saw his lordship in the way Christ rebuked the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, "Lord, tell your disciples to be quiet." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they were to be quiet, these rocks would cry out." And it all speaks about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday is generally referred to as the triumphal entry. But did you know that it's really not such a triumphal entry? It really was the tearful entry. Because the passage that Tony read a few moments ago is the other side of the triumphal entry. Last week we saw Christ riding into or on the Mount of Olives, and people are shouting hosannas to him. But then notice what happens in verse 41, when he was come near and he beheld the city. Now let me kind of set the stage for you again. You've got this hill, it's called the Mount of Olives. On the east side of the hill, there's a little village called Bethany. And on the west side of the hill, at the foot of that mountain, is another mountain, Mount Zion, and that's where the city of Jerusalem is. Christ rode the donkey from Bethlehem over the top of the mountain. The crowds met him, they shouted hosannas. He rode down a little further, he came to a clearing where he could see the city of Jerusalem, and the text says that he wept over it. Now, that word for wept is a strong word in the Greek. It isn't that he just got teary-eyed. He didn't just well up. He wept. It's almost a violent word. It speaks of even sobbing. Christ came over the top of that mountain. He gets a view of Jerusalem. The people are shouting, "Hosanna." And all of a sudden, he breaks down in tears. Is that the way you picture the triumphal entry? That's what the text says. Wow. Talk about raining on your parade. What was this about? Why, on this occasion of all times, did Christ break down in tears? Well, the text doesn't just say this is why, but I think it's pretty implied in the text. And the reason that Christ wept on this occasion is because he could see things that the others could not see. I want to show you three things Christ could see that they could not see. The first thing is this, that the offer of the kingdom would be rejected. Second thing is this, that the offer of the kingdom would be retracted. And the third thing is this, that the offer of a sacrifice would be accepted in its place. Let's take those one at a time. First, I said the offer of the king would be rejected. I told you last week when Jesus mounted the back of that donkey that it was an intentional act. Because the prophet Zechariah said, "Your king will come to you, lowly, riding upon a donkey." When Christ mounted that donkey, he was fully aware of the prophecy of Zechariah. And so as he mounted that donkey and made his way to Jerusalem, he was presenting himself as the king to Israel. Now, we don't have to guess about this. That's what was happening. We know that's happening because that's what Matthew told us. In Matthew's account, he said, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet being Zechariah. And so there's no doubt that Jesus, when he mounted that donkey, was saying, I am the promised king. Here I am. I'm available. He was presenting himself as king to Israel. Initially, it looked like the people of Israel were going to accept that. They shouted, Hosanna. They said, blessed be the king. They strewed his pathway with their coats and with palm branches. They shouted out. It looked like they might make him king by acclamation. But then the Pharisees came to him. And the Pharisees said, Master, rebuke your disciples. Let me put that in today's vernacular. What they said was, Master, tell your disciples to shut up. That's what it says. Maybe not the words that we use, but that's what they said. Why? Well, because instead of making Jesus king, the Pharisees wanted to kill him. And again, I'm not making this up. We know this because of the biblical record. Because in John chapter 11, you remember what happened in John chapter 11? This is the story about Jesus' friend Lazarus who got sick and died. And Jesus comes and Martha goes running out to meet him, says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You remember this story. And Christ said, well, he'll rise again. She said, well, I know in the resurrection he will. And so he says, take me where you've laid him. He stands before the tomb of Lazarus, which is sealed with a stone. That's how they did things in those days, put the body in the grave or in a cave and sealed it off with a stone. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And somebody said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time, it's not going to smell very good. Jesus says, remove the stone. And he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. What happened? Lazarus came forth. Now, this happened probably weeks, maybe a month before the story we're looking at this morning. So this is all fresh in the chronology. That has just happened in Bethany on the other side of that mountain. Remember, he mounted the donkey in Bethany. He's topped the Mount of Olives. He's looking down at Jerusalem. Anyway, that's what happened in Bethany when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Here's what John tells us. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, the raising of Lazarus, they believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and they said, what will we do? This man does many miracles. I mean, they just rose somebody from the dead. We can't deny it anymore. What are we going to do? If we leave him alone, all men will believe on him. And listen to this. The Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. This man is a political threat. And then John tells us in verse 53, from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Here we are just a few weeks later. Christ is on the back of a donkey. The crowd is shouting, Hosanna to the king. If you were one of those Pharisees, what are you thinking right now? It's the very thing we were afraid of. And so they come to Jesus and said, Master, tell your disciples to be quiet. Notice how Jesus responded in verse 42. I'm going to read this to you from the NET Bible. Luke 19, 42. If you had only known on this day, even you, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Does that sound cryptic to you? You read that and think, huh? What did he just say? Well, latch on to that last phrase. Now they are hidden from your eyes. That's kind of a clue, isn't it? If you had only understood what was going on here, but your eyes, they just don't see. Well, what's going on here? Christ, the King of Israel, is riding to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He's saying, here I am. I'm your king. This is your opportunity. What did the Pharisees do with that opportunity? They said, Lord, tell your disciples to be quiet. Did they accept it? They just missed the opportunity. The poet said, of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these. It might have been. That's where Jesus is at this point. If only you had seen what might have been. You begin to see why Jesus might have wept. There's that anticipation. The crowd is shouting, blessed is the King who comes. The Pharisees come and say, be quiet. His offer of a kingdom was rejected. So Jesus wept. Here's another reason he wept. Because the offer of the kingdom would now be retracted. See, my opinion is that if the Jews had officially accepted Christ as their king on that day, I believe he would have set up his kingdom. And I know that raises all kinds of issues, and I get all of that. And it's all speculation, because that's not what happened. What happened is they rejected him. But I do believe the offer of a kingdom was legitimate. I think it was real. I think if they accepted him, it would have changed the course of history. But they did not. And so now, instead of continuing to offer the kingdom, Jerusalem will be doomed. Let's just kind of set the stage again. He's come over the top of that mountain on the donkey. The crowd's meeting. They're shouting, blessed is the King. He comes down a little further, comes to this clearing. Now he's looking down on Jerusalem. If your picture of the triumphal entry has always been that he rode through the gates of Jerusalem and he's riding through the narrow streets, he never got to Jerusalem. He's on the Mount of Olives looking down. And you can do that today. You can stand on the Mount of Olives, you can see the same view he saw, a little different walls and things around. But you can stand probably in the very place. And you can look down where he looked down and saw the city. And now he weeps and he says, if you had known, who is you? Well, he's talking to the city. Oh, yeah, the city is made up of people, but he's looking at the city of Jerusalem. He says, if you had known, even you in this thy day, the things which belong to your peace, now they're hid from your eyes. And now we pick up in verses 44 and 45, and he utters a prophecy about what will happen to Jerusalem. This is a prophecy of doom. He gives four specific things that will happen to that city. They are so specific and they are so accurate that skeptics look at this text and say, Jesus didn't say this on that day because this had to be written after the fact. Well, the only reason anybody would say that is if they didn't believe that Jesus could know these things. I believe he did know these things and that he spoke the future before it happened. Four things will happen to Jerusalem. The first is this, you look at verse 44. He says they will dig trenches around the city. This is trench business. Well, the word translated trench describes a palisade of stakes that would be built outside the city. The Roman armies did this at Masada as well. This seemed to be their modus operandi. When they besieged the city, they would dig a trench around the city. They would take the debris out of the trench, the rocks and the stones. They would pile them up on the side of the ditch furthest from the city. And so they have now an embankment. And then they would embed within that embankment stakes and tree trunks and anything to discourage somebody from escaping from the city. So if you were inside the city and you tried to escape, now you've got to go down through that trench that they dug. You've got to go up the embankment and through the obstacles they put in your place. Jesus says that will happen to Jerusalem. Here's the second thing. Verse 43, the city would be surrounded. They shall compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side. This describes a military siege where the strategy was to starve the people into submission. Why launch a frontal attack against a well-fed enemy and lose your soldiers in doing so when you can just circle the city and starve them out and weaken them and then take the city easily? That's what the Romans did in Jerusalem. The third thing is this: your population would be annihilated. Verse 44. They shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. The NET Bible translates that like this: they will demolish you, you and your children within your walls. The fourth thing Jesus said would happen was that the city would be razed to the ground. Not razed, R-A-I-S-D, as in lifted up, but razed, R-A-Z-E-D, as in laid flat. And so the King James says, they shall lay thee even with the ground. That's a great translation of the word that Luke used. It means to level with the ground, to overthrow, to destroy. Because you didn't know the time of your visitation. I offered myself as king. You rejected me. I now retract the offer. The Romans will destroy you. That's exactly what happened. There is a Jewish historian, his name is Josephus. He was born in Jerusalem just a few years after the event we're looking at this morning. He is kind of an interesting historical figure because a lot of the Jews think he was a traitor and want nothing to do with him. Some think he's one of their greatest historians. So it just depends on who you read, what you think about Josephus. But when Titus the Roman came against Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, now let's put this in perspective. The story we're looking at this morning happened about 33 AD. 70 AD, how many years later is that? 37 years, right? 37 years later, the Romans come, and the very thing that Jesus said would happen, happened in detail. I have no reason to think that Josephus ever read the book of Luke. I mean, he may have, but I don't know that he did. He doesn't reference it. But let me read to you Josephus' description of the destruction of Jerusalem. While the sanctuary was burning, sanctuary being the temple, the Romans came, they got the temple burning, neither pity for age nor respect for rank was shown. What did Jesus say? They shall lay thee even with the ground and your children within you. They had no respect for age. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priests alike, were massacred. The emperor ordered the entire city and the temple to be razed to the ground, leaving only the loftiest of the towers, and the portion of the wall enclosing the city was so completely razed to the ground as to leave future visitors to the spot no reason to believe that a city had ever been inhabited. As Jesus sat on the back of that donkey, he saw what I just described. Do you wonder that he cried? I might have cried too. How about you? Here I am. I'm your king. Oh, be quiet. Oh. Okay, I will. And I'll withdraw my offer of the kingdom. And your city will be destroyed. Jesus saw the rejection of his kingdom. He saw the retraction of the offer. But here's the third thing he saw. He saw that now the offer of a sacrifice would be accepted. This day, this Palm Sunday, happened to be the 10th day of Nisan. Nisan is the first day of the Jewish month. And I could walk you through how I know it's the 10th day. If you want that information, see me after church. I'm not going to drag everybody through the technical things of that, but it's very clear. This is the 10th day of Nisan. Okay, so what? Well, it's a significant day. It's related to the story of the Passover. The first Passover occurred in Egypt. Did they show the Ten Commandments again this year? They still do that on television?
Last week.
But you all have seen the Ten Commandments, or the Prince of Egypt, the animated version, which I think is much better than Charleston Heston. I'd much rather watch that than the other, but it's all about the Exodus from Egypt. The Jews have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God sends Moses and tells Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh refuses. So God plagues the nation of Egypt. The final plague was the death of the firstborn. God warned them, I'll send my angel throughout Egypt, and all of the firstborn will die. But to the Jews, he said, there is a way that your firstborn can avoid that death. You will take a lamb, and you will select, well, let me read it to you. I'm not going to just paraphrase. This is Exodus 12, verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel, in the 10th day of this month is Nisan, on the 10th day of this month, they must each take a lamb for themselves according to their family, a lamb for each household. Your lamb must be perfect, a male, 1 year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You must care for it until the 14th day of this month, and then the whole community of Israel will kill it around sundown. The 10th day of Nisan was lamb selection day. That's when the Jews chose which lamb they would sacrifice for Passover. In the intervening days, they would examine that lamb to make sure that it was a perfect sacrifice. And then on Passover day, they would take that lamb. They would collect, and this is the first Passover, okay? They would collect that blood when they slayed the lamb. They would put the blood on the doorpost of their house. Then they would go inside their house and eat the lamb that they had slain. And when the angel of the Lord passed through and saw the blood on the doorpost of their house, he would pass by and that firstborn would be saved. Palm Sunday was Lamb Selection Day. It is the day that families throughout Jerusalem were choosing the lamb that they would sacrifice for their sins. Christ offered himself as their king. They rejected him, and now the selection changes. Instead of being the king, he will be the Passover lamb. Instead of his blood being applied on the doorposts of their house, his blood will be shed on that cross. And he will take God's judgment for our sin. As Christ sat on the back of that donkey, he knew exactly what was going on. You've rejected my kingdom. I retract the offer. Instead, I will die on the cross for your sins. Had Christ remained dead, this would just be an interesting story, wouldn't it? So, cool. God chose his lamb on Lamb Selection Day. Wow. Ooh. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he came forth from the dead, and that was God's stamp of approval. That was God's certificate of authenticity. Oh, you can say this guy died for your sins. Yeah, that all sounds great. But when you raise him from the dead, what did Paul tell the Romans? He said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. That's why today is so important in the Christian calendar. Because this day, Resurrection Day, says that everything I just said about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins is true. He took God's wrath for me. He took God's wrath for you. And he rose from the dead. And now he offers you forgiveness of sin. He offers you salvation. And oh, that kingdom thing, it's yet to come. It was just postponed. He will come. And he will reign. And those who have lived for him will reign with him. So two questions. Do you know him? And are you living for him? If you don't know him, today would be a great day to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you do know him, this would be a great day to recommit yourself to serving him so that when he comes back in his glory, you can reign with him. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you again for your word. It's such a privilege week to week to stand here and open it up and just look at what it says. I thank you for our Savior who was willing, when he was rejected, not to just walk away and say, forget the whole thing, but then to give himself for our sins that we could be saved. What wondrous love is this? Thank you. Thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. And Father, if there are any here this morning who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that you would take your word that has been spoken and use it in their hearts to bring them to Christ. And that for those of us who do know you, that remembering what you did in your love would cause us to serve you better, to be faithful, to look forward to that day when we can rule and reign with you. Help us to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen. The closing hymn this morning, usually we think about this song at Christmas time, but I think it's appropriate for what we're doing this morning. 124. The first line says, who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? You know who he is? He's a Passover lamb. And the rest of this song just kind of outlines the life of Christ leading up to his resurrection and his coming to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's stand together. We'll sing all five verses. This is a song you can't just sing first and last verse because it all ties together. 124, who is he in yonder stall?